Welcome to OutBless Weekly, the four-day-a-week Bible study led by Michael Metcalf. Join us live or listen to OutBless Weekly podcast later at outbless.com. Listen as Michael teaches the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in an easy-to-understand format, as he is led by the Holy Spirit and brings the Word to life. Listeners learn how God outblessed us all by sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross to pay for our sins, and how God raised him from the dead 3 days later. Jesus is the risen Lord and Savior, and is actively working in every believer's life to outbless them today. Come and listen to the heart of a servant, and be outblessed again.
Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that the sun came up on time, because you control the earth. The angle that it's at, the rate at which it spins, when the sun comes up, when the sun comes down, when the moon shines, when it doesn't. And so, God, I take great confidence knowing that you're fully in charge and that everything that's happening, Lord, you know about it, and it's all moving towards your plan.
Yes.
And that your plans are a good plan. They're a plan according to your scripture to cause us to prosper and to be in health. So, Lord, I just stand on that promise today, and Father, as we go through challenges in our life, whether they be health or family or finances or relationships or whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, God, to remember that you're in charge,
yes,
that you're in control, that you're all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, the one true God. And so we bow before you today. We give you honor. We give you praise. We come, God, hungry to hear your word once again. And so we have our spiritual forks and knives, and we're ready to eat another meal. So I pray, God, that you feed our spirits. I pray, God, that you teach us your word. I pray that you do that right now, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, not through me. And so I just empty myself, and I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be the teacher. And so minister to each of us, Lord. Help us, God, with whatever we're going through. Draw us closer to you, God, as we desire to be close to you. And so thank you, God, that you will. So we commit this time to you now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, my friends, we're in Matthew chapter 23 today. It's Phariseeism exposed. And so if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." And so this really weird phrase, Phariseeism, is exposed. Jesus, in this chapter, is going to expose false religious leaders who don't do what they preach. And then notice that Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. So the Lord wants unbelievers to know this, but he also wants believers to know that. And so this message is for us. And here's the message. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In other words, they seated themselves. They appointed themselves. They were not appointed by God. That's an important note. There are men or women in ministries that say they were appointed, but they appointed themselves. And so that doesn't necessarily make them unique or special or authoritative, or somebody that you ought listen to. The chair of Moses is a reference, of course, to the law that was given by God to Moses, and he was told to give it to the people. And therefore, I tell you, do and observe. So it's good to know the law if you do it. But it's only good to know the law and share the law or preach the law if you're a doer of the law. Because if you're not, then you're going to be condemned. And we know that there is a wide road that leads to destruction for all those who have broken the law and have not confessed that Jesus is Lord, or have not repented and asked God to forgive them for their sins. And so he said, but do not do according to their deeds. And so don't follow their example, because they're saying things that they don't do. That's called lying. Somebody said on the news the other day, they're rules for thee, but not for me. Boy, does that sound familiar. And so God's rules, they apply to everyone, and especially to religious leaders. Man, let me tell you, just because you're in a position of some authority over some group of people, or maybe God's called you to teach or preach the word of God, does not give you a pass. The only pass that you get is the blood of Jesus Christ. And in God's eyes, we are all exactly the same. Sinners in need of a savior. There is no hierarchy of ministry. And we're going to learn that in this book. And so in verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move with them with so much as a finger. And say they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, and they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. And so what does that mean? Well, first of all, they tie up heavy burdens that may lay them on men's shoulders. They're loading men up with rules, but they themselves are unwilling to move as so much as a finger to keep these rules. And so they're not making any effort themselves to keep these rules. They want to get out their finger and wag it at everybody else and tell everybody else what you should do, but they act like they don't apply to them. How foolish. And so they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Notice that's their motivation. Everything that they're doing is to be noticed by men, to be seen. And so they're acting religious. They're not actually godly. They're acting religious. And so somebody once asked me, are you a religious person? I said, no, I'm not. I said, religion is something that is man-made. I said, but I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm into relationship, not religion. I'm into making Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior, and I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb and forgiven for my sins. And you can be too if you confess that Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then you ask him to forgive you for your sins, he'll do it. But the only reason that he will is because of what Jesus did. That's not a religious system of things, is it? That's a relationship with the Lord. And so that's kind of what's going on here. These guys, they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen their tassels and the garments. Man, they look the part. They got the big hat, they got the big robe, they got all the stuff hanging on there that makes them look like, boy, they are somebody special. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. And so they want special seating, they want special treatment, and that's their motivation. And guess what? That's going to be their only reward. They're not getting any in heaven. And so they want to appear important and holier than thou. Total fakes. And respectful greetings in the marketplaces. People come up to them and they pay their respects. Oh, Rabbi this. Oh, Pastor so-and-so. Oh, Father so-and-so. They want attention like they're a movie star or something. And they're being called rabbi by men. Rabbi means teacher. And so they want people to look up to them for the answers. Like, somehow they're wiser and smarter, somehow closer to God, but they're not. And so God tells us in verse 8, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father. One is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So there's really only one teacher, and his name, of course, is Jesus Christ. And he's the one that we should be calling Rabbi. He's the only teacher that we should be listening to. And we are all brothers. That means that we're all in equal stature. And so we humbly bow before the Lord and ask him to teach us. And then he says, do not call anyone on earth your father. I think this is speaking of that term as it relates to religious activity. And so what might come to mind is the Catholics appoint priests and they call him Father Jesse or Father so-and-so or Father whatever. And they have this like high place in their mind that they're, when they speak to them, like, oh, these are the guys that are really close to God. No, they're not. They're brothers. In other words, we're all the same. We have the same stature with God. And so don't be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. And so the idea is that any title that puffs you up above others is not good. The only title that should be puffed up is the title Christ. Did you know that's a title? That's not his name. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. And so that's the only title that we ought to puff up because he's the only one deserving of it. None of us are. God knows I'm not. And so he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Humble servant. By the way, that's the title that I put on my things. Humble servant would be a great title to have or to be acknowledged by. Because you could become the greatest with that title. And so whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. What does that mean? If you take a title that you don't deserve or is not appropriate, you're going to get humbled. That means basically face down. And he says, shall be humbled. By the way, that's a promise, not maybe. If you're puffing yourself up, you're going to be humbled. But whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And so if you're willing to humble yourself and serve others, then God will raise you up. You'll have an increase in your value in God's eyes by serving others as you pour yourself out. If you're having other people serve you, then your value will decline quickly. And so it's the opposite, isn't it, of what man thinks. But that's how God sees it. And so I pray and hope that's how we'll see it. And so now he's going to give a list of 8 woes that are going to apply to people who are professing to be some spiritual leader, but in fact they're not, right? We already learned that they had bad intentions, bad motives. And so he's going to tell us 8 woes that are going to apply to people who do that. Here's the first one in verse 13. He said, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. And for you do not enter in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So he's talking to scribes and Pharisees. These are people who are teaching the law. They're saying that you have to follow these laws, and if you don't, you're not getting into heaven. And these same people who are teaching these things, guess what? They're not keeping these laws. And so they're hypocrites, right? They're telling you to do one thing and they're not keeping the things they're telling you to do. And so he says, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. They do this by teaching rules that nobody can keep, rather than pointing to the totality of Scripture, which explains our desperate need for a Savior. You see, the Ten Commandments were given as our school teacher, the Word says. So that as we read those Ten Commandments that are the laws of God, we realize we can't and have not kept them. And so we become aware that we're in this fallen state and that we're in need of a Savior. And so if you continue to read, I could just tell you scriptures even in the Old Testament, which I've done many times. And so you can just go read the Bible, even from the Old Testament, and learn about the coming Messiah that takes away the sin of the world. And so if they were studying their scriptures and they knew what the Bible said, the whole thing is about the coming of Messiah. Mm-hmm. It's all about Jesus Christ coming to take away the sin of the world. That's what they should have been teaching. That's what they should all have been looking forward to, but they weren't. And so they said, he said, you don't enter in yourselves, and you're not allowing others who would be entering who want to go in. So they're not going in because they're not keeping these laws, and they're preventing others because they're not teaching them the right thing, which is what? That trying to earn your way into heaven is hopeless, because it is by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there was a way to earn your way into heaven, then somebody could boast. They could say, look at me, I never sinned, and I got into heaven because of it. Look at me, and they could pound their chest and brag about it. But that's not what Scripture says, is it? It says that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we've all missed the mark of perfection. And there's other scriptures that say that if you've even broken one of the Ten Commandments, then you've broken them all. And so that's it. You're either totally perfect or you're not. And so all of us are not, just in case you didn't know. And so we're all in this desperate state where we need to be saved. And according to the Old Testament, the only payment for sin is blood. It's the shedding of blood. And that's what the Jewish sacrificial system was all about. But all of those things were typology. They were all pointing towards what God would do by sending the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so that's the blood that we need to be washed in. That's the key to getting into heaven. It's to be forgiven. Because Jesus was perfect, never sinned. And then he was sacrificed on the cross. And so there's nothing that's ever been more valuable or precious than the blood of the Lamb that touched the earth. But because of the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, I can be born again today, and so can you. And we can plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our friends and our family to be healed. And that's exactly what I'm doing today. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over people I love. The next woe in verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. And so what is he talking about? It's another woe. It's to scribes and Pharisees. He says they're hypocrites. That means, again, they say one thing, they do the opposite. And in this case, he says, you devour widows' houses. The word devour means to consume. It means they're taking the widows' houses away from them. It's like they're getting them to sell it or contribute the money to the ministry or whatever they're doing. They're somehow taking advantage of widows. And they make these big, long prayers about it, like, oh, look at the sacrifice these widows are making. Or they'll say, oh, well, I can't donate my money to these widows because I donate my money to the temple. In other words, they're taking advantage of, or they're not supporting these widows. They're harming them. Because what does God teach us? He said, if you love God, he goes, let me tell you what real Christianity looks like. He said, go take care of a widow or an orphan. That means people who can't take care of themselves. You step in and you take care of them. You help them. Well, these false religious leaders weren't taking care of them. They were harming them, consuming them. That's the idea. And so they're going to receive greater condemnation. Wow. Did you know there's probably different levels of pain and suffering in hell? And they're going to have greater condemnation, man. And one of the only descriptions we read about hell is there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to know what's beyond that.
I know.
But these false religious leaders are going to know. And so here's the next one, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourself. These hypocrites, they even go travel. In other words, they go outside their local area. They spend time and money to go out to find one more person that they can recruit and train up to do the wrong thing, preach the wrong message. To become a proselyte means that they changed what they were doing, and now they're going to go along with the teaching of these rabbis or these scribes or these Pharisees. They're going to mislead people. And so when he becomes one, he said, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourself. Think about it. If they're making sons of hell, they're duplicating. But they're not duplicating people in heaven. They're duplicating people in hell. In other words, they're multiplying people. They're preventing more and more people from entering heaven. It's the opposite of what a true disciple would do. And so you might say they are disciples of the devil and his followers, because they're keeping people out of heaven by teaching people anything other than faith in Jesus Christ alone to get into heaven. That's the point. And so the next woe, verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple that sanctified the gold? What's more important, the gold or the temple? That's the point. And so he says these guys are blind guides. Imagine trying to follow a blind guide. They don't know where they're going, and they're going to lead you right off a cliff. That's right. The idea.
That's right.
And so it's an example of their stupidity. Whoever swears by the temple is nothing. Man, let me tell you something. Back then, the temple was God's house. You don't swear by God's house. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. That means they're putting more value on gold than the house of God or what he thinks or what he hears. And so he says they're fools and they're blind. So obviously, you shouldn't swear by any of those things, because God sees it all. Heaven and earth and everything that is contained in both places all belongs to God. Mm-hmm. And guess what? He sees everything that goes on. He hears everything that goes on. And the Bible teaches us that he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all at the same time.
Yes.
He knows every conversation of all 10 billion people upon the earth that's going on right now. He knows it. And I don't know how many people are up in heaven, but he knows all that too. God is so big and so awesome and so above our little pea brains. We can't wrap our mind around how big and awesome he is. But he is. And so we shouldn't swear by anything. He's going to continue this now in verse 18. And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Man, that's pretty encompassing. And so whatever, to swear, by the way, is not to speak cuss words. It's to make an oath. It's like when somebody puts their hand on the Bible in a court setting and they say, do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you go, yes, I swear, I do. It's like you make a promise that you're going to keep by some higher power. That's the idea. And so let me tell you, the only promise that you need to keep is your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the oath that you need to take, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe it in your heart and never go back on that promise. Never go back on that oath, because that one will get you into heaven.
Amen.
And so all the rest of the stuff, it doesn't matter, so don't get all caught up in it. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Are you starting to see how many times he says that? Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He keeps calling these religious leaders hypocrites because they say one thing and they do the opposite.
Yep.
And now he says what it is. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you're thinking about these first things, this thing called mint and dill and cumin, these were spices. And it says they gave a tithe of that. So when they bought spices for their meals or for whatever they were doing with it, they carefully measured out a tithe of that and they donated that. They were being really careful in those things. And yet those things are not the most important things. So why would you be so careful to follow some of God's laws and neglect the bigger ones? That's the idea. He says they've neglected the weightier provisions of the law. And then he tells us what they are. Listen, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so religious leaders, you know, they might put on the robe, they might take the right number of steps, they might say the right words, but they're repeating the same words over and over. Man, they're going through the motions, but they're missing the most important thing. What is it? It's justice and mercy and faithfulness.
Amen.
And so what is that? Justice is making sure that the law and that the judgments are just. They accurately reward those who are doing the right things, and they punish those who are doing the wrong things. And man, I'll tell you what, I don't see a lot of justice in my country anymore. I open my phone or I listen to social media or news or whatever, and it doesn't look like justice is happening to me. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says in the end times, they're going to call good evil and evil good. Anybody else see that today?
Mm-hmm.
Justice is making sure that judgment is happening according to truth. And that's something that we should be talking about. And then mercy. Mercy is not demanding payment from somebody who deserves it. Right? If somebody owes you money and they can't pay you and you give them mercy, that's a very godly thing to do. That's what God would want you to do. And God is giving us mercy. In fact, he says his mercy is brand new every morning. So God is not repaying you for your sins. He's not repaying me for my sins. He's not demanding payment for my sins. He's forgiven me. He's given me mercy. He's forgiven you. He's given you mercy. And so we ought to give everybody else in our lives mercy.
Yes.
That's what he's saying. And then faithfulness. Faithfulness is somebody who keeps on being faithful no matter what. And so these are the three things that are important that Jesus is telling us that the religious leaders should have done, but they neglected them. And so what is that? Well, according to the law, the payment for breaking any law is blood. We talked about that. But that's why Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay for all of our sins. Otherwise, God would still demand our blood to pay for our sins. And so justice was served when payment was made, but it was made in the blood of Jesus instead of ours. And that's how we became justified, and that's how we got saved, and that's why someone could still say that God was totally just because he didn't invalidate those Ten Commandments. There had to be shed blood to pay for those sins, and he did. He shed the blood of his own son. And so is that justice? Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm.
He kept his word, didn't he?
Yep.
And then mercy is what God gave us. And so we didn't receive what we deserve, and it's only because that Jesus already paid the price for it. It's like somebody else paying your fine at the courthouse so you can go walk out free. Case dismissed. Fine paid. Done. The gavel slams down, you walk out free. And then faithfulness, of course, is an attribute that was most exemplified by Christ Jesus. Jesus was faithful to complete the work that God assigned him. He came down from heaven and he allowed himself to be sacrificed on the cross, and he died a brutal death to pay for my sin and yours. And so he was faithful no matter what and all the way to the end. And so now we must be faithful to continue to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment that he made on the cross. And so in my humble heart today, I would say and suggest that we should thank him every day and be faithful to try to learn the word of God and be obedient and heed its advice. And that's why we're in this room, and that's why some of you are on this call. That's why some of you are listening to this study right now, because you want to be faithful to follow after Jesus.
Yes.
Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's how you show Jesus that you're faithful. You stay in faith and you keep his commandments. Faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the only way that's possible. If you don't get that right, my friend, you're not going to heaven. And so I have to keep on saying those words. I have to keep on speaking out that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes.
I have to keep on confessing that he came down from heaven. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins, but he rose again 3 days later in victory over sin and death. And he is who he says he is.
Amen.
He's the Savior of the world, and he's my personal Lord and Savior. And I'm going to keep on confessing that until the day I die, until the day he takes me home.
Yes.
And even then, I'm going to say my Lord and my God. I hope you will too.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Well, there's a few more woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Mm-hmm. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that on the outside of it may become clean also. And so what are they talking about? Well, you know, these Jewish leaders, they're very about cleanliness. You have to wash your hands before you go in, before you touch, before you do this, before you do that. Oh, you got to have your robe and your hat and your all this stuff clean, 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 right? But that's only on the outside. They look good on the inside, but on the inside, they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Think about that. That means they're intentionally robbing people of their money or their goods. And they're self-indulgent, which means they're going to indulge in things that they're telling other people they can't. So, man, they sure look good with the big hat and the fancy robes and their phylacteries, but it's a show. Because inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence, which means they're basically living for the flesh and not for the kingdom of God. And so he calls them, he said, you blind Pharisee. And so he said, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish. That's how the outside gets cleaned also. And so true cleansing starts on the inside. It's a matter of the heart. When you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, then he starts a thorough cleaning.
Yes.
And only then are you going to be clean on the outside for real. Here's another one, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Mm. Wow. Mm-mm-mm. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Mm. Man, what a description. A whitewashed tomb. A whitewashed tomb is all clean and looks good. But inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Mm-hmm. And so God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man. He looks inside our heart and he knows our motives. Religious leaders might appear to be holy and religious and good, but inside God sees they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. And this is because God is not inhabiting them inside. There's not an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Outwardly, they appear to be righteous, but inwardly, they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so how important is it to make sure that our form of godliness is the real thing? Otherwise, you're lying to yourself, and you're not on your way to heaven. And so sometimes it's good to stop what you're doing and maybe walk away into the woods, get away by yourself, and pray to God, say, God, show me if there's anything in me, Lord, if there's anything in me, if I have any wicked ways in me that need changing, that need cleansing, show me what it is, Lord. And I repent of it right now, God, forgive me for it. And help me, God, to be a true believer, a true follower of Christ. It's good to take that self-inventory. It's good to be really honest with yourself. and have an honest relation and open relationship with God, because he already knows it all anyway. Mm-hmm. It's just that you need and I need, and we all need to get to the place of full transparency in our dialogue with the Lord and where we really stand with him. Well, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Wow, this is a really scary kind of an idea. They build the tombs of the prophets and they adorn the monuments of the righteous. In other words, they seem to bestow honor on their forefathers for what they did and who they were. But then they say if they had been living in the days of their fathers, that they would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. And so they're basically throwing their forefathers under the bus and saying they would have known better. They wouldn't have done it. They would have done it differently. They wouldn't have killed the prophets. Wow, they're turning against their own blood, their own forefathers, their fathers, their grandfathers, their great-grandfathers, and the spiritual men that were before them. And so he says, you testify against yourself that you're sons of those who murdered the prophets. And so he says, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. And so they're condemning their own fathers, and they're adding more guilt to what their own fathers did. And so now he calls these guys serpents and a brood of vipers. And he says, how will you escape the sentence of hell? And so I think this means that God sees these men as being even worse than their fathers, because they're throwing their fathers under the bus and acting like they would have been smarter and they wouldn't have done what they did, when the very things that they're doing, we just read woe after woe after woe about them being hypocrites themselves. And so it seems like they're just stoking the fire hotter, and they're going to have some real hell to pay when this comes to roost. Verse 34, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Wow. Oh my gosh. Because they act as if they honored their fathers who killed the prophets, and then they condemned their fathers, saying that they would not have killed the prophets like they did, they're declaring themselves self-righteous, even though they are rotten to the core. And so God is going to allow more prophets and wise men and scribes to come in their path. And God declares that they will kill some and crucify some and scourge some in their synagogues and even persecute some from city to city. Basically, they're going to do the same thing their fathers did. And God's going to allow this so that they may fall the guilt of all the righteous bloodshed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Think about it. That's A to Z. Abel to Zechariah. That means every single prophet that God sent that these evil men caused to die, their blood has been like stacked up, and their whole amount of that is going to now be against these men. God doesn't forget when a godly man dies, or the price that he paid when he shed his blood because of the work of the kingdom. And those who caused it are going to pay a heavy price. That's the idea. And so these false religious leaders, they have no idea the severity of the punishment that will beset them. And so we just have two more verses, or three more verses, and we'll close our study. It says to lament over Jerusalem, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Man, verse 37 is a beautiful verse about God's heart. He calls out to the city, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, twice. You can kind of feel his longing and loving heart in those words. Many of you know that word Jerusalem means in awe of completeness or wholeness, in awe of him, in awe of peace, because Jerusalem was the place that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, which made a way where there was no way for us to get right with God. And so God has been sending prophet after prophet before sending Jesus, right? He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to try to get these people to understand. But they killed the prophets and they stoned those who were sent to her. Man. And even though they were engaged in killing those prophets, one after the next, and it happened for a long period of time, look what God did. He kept trying to send more prophets and more prophets to warn them and get them to turn from their wicked ways. And so I see here the heart of a loving father who's trying to get his sons to turn their life around and go in the right direction, but they just wouldn't listen. And so he says, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Think about that. God wanted to gather all the children of Jerusalem under his wings and protect them and bless them, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't repent. They remained in their folly. They kept on sinning. They kept on not listening. They wouldn't change their behavior. And so remember that each one of us has the free will to choose. And so today you can choose to be under God's wings, under his protection. We're covered. See, we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's a picture of covering. It's the hen with her wings out. Under the wings, you're covered. You could be covered by God under his protection, what he's doing, rather than what you have done. Or you can choose to refuse it, and you can pay the ultimate price. And so now verse 38 and verse 39 are the last two verses of this chapter. He said, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so what does it mean? Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. A desolate house is an empty one. There's no love inside. There's no family inside. There's no song of praise or shouts of joys. There's nothing but emptiness and loneliness in a desolate house. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ came in the name of the Lord, and they did not recognize him, and they did not accept him. And instead, they rejected him, and they brought emptiness into their houses. But someday they will recognize that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior of the world. And someday every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every tongue and every knee means every. Each and every one will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And my friends, that's how you can stop these woes. That's how you can overcome the very same things that these religious leaders failed to recognize. They failed to recognize the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They didn't invite him into their heart. They didn't ask to be forgiven for their sins. And instead, they just kept on being dogmatic about rules and religiosity and having people follow them in their ways. And they weren't following God. Because God's word points to Jesus Christ. And the whole purpose of the Bible is to get you to believe in Jesus Christ and arrive at the place that you're born again and saved, that you might be reunited with your Father in heaven and live with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for teaching us the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, God. We get it. We understand. Thank you, Father. And Lord Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood to pay for our sins, Lord, to make a way where there was no way. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful no matter how painful it was, no matter how humiliating it was. And I can't imagine all the glory and wonder that you gave up when you were up in heaven, and you gave all that up to come down here to earth and be born as a child and live as a man and suffer through all the same things that we all have, tempted in all the same ways that we are, but you never sinned. And then this perfect, wonderful Lamb of God sacrificed to pay for the sins of the world. Wow, God. How could we ever repay you? How could we ever really thank you properly? I don't have the right words. But I just want to say with my whole heart, God, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness, God. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. And so I ask, God, that you wash us in the blood of the Lamb right now, every one of us listening. Wash us again right now, Lord. Take away our sins. Make us white as snow. Help us, God, now to conduct ourselves as those who have been made alive from the dead. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are on our way to hell. But you reached down from your high place in heaven, and you pulled us out of the muck. And you washed us off in the blood of the Lamb, and you made us white as snow, and you wrote our names in the book of life. And now we know that we know we're going to heaven. So Lord, while we're journeying, waiting to be redeemed into heaven, to be with you again, help us to live godly lives. Help us not to be like those false religious leaders. Help us not to be hypocrites in any way. And so I plead the blood of Jesus over every one of us and every one of our family members and all our friends and coworkers. Watch us in the blood fresh anew, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for everything that you did, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Michael.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to OutBless Weekly, the four-day-a-week Bible study by Michael Metcalf. If this study helped you, please join us again 4 days a week at outbless.com. You can listen live or listen later at your convenience. And don't forget to go out bless someone else today by sharing what you have learned. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study and seek His face.